We left off last week hearing the call to be peacemakers, those who sow the seeds of peace and, by the grace and goodness of God, reap a harvest of righteousness. And that theme really continues as he now focuses on some of the issues that he has heard that are taking place in these congregations who have experienced tremendous persecution and as a result have been scattered from Jerusalem and sent all over the place. And they are going through trials, real trials, hard things. But in the midst of these trials, there's been some infighting. There's been some challenges, some issues that have arisen. And James wants to address this by going to the heart, much like our Savior always did. James is going to take us to the heart of the matter this morning. So the war within is what I titled the sermon, and we're in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's begin in verse 1, the cause of conflict. The cause of conflict. James says it this way, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Your passions are at war within you. Now, I know that you probably have never heard of anything like a church fight before. Someone said, there's no fight like a church fight. For those who have been in the church for any length of time, you may have experienced some of these things. And I'm not talking necessarily chairs flying, you know, that kind of thing, although I've heard of that. I saw online this past week, just a quick Google of church fights, I saw that a couple couple of actual skirmishes had taken place and been you know, photographs have been taken of, you know, fists flying. And I remember growing up and there were some intense business meetings, moments where things were very tense in the room. And I remember one time one of the men of the church came and sat next to our family just in case something broke out. He was there to make sure that we were going to be protected. Now, that's kind of amazing to consider, church fights. I was chatting with my dad about this passage, and I said, "Dad, you have any memories of these things?" You know, he's been in ministry my entire life, and he said, "Yeah, I heard of a story told one time, a church in the South. They were going to have a dinner, an all-church dinner, and the question came up, chicken or ham? Chicken or ham? What's it going to be?" And there was a man that was extremely passionate about chicken. And there was a man extremely passionate about ham. And I kid you not, as the story is told, these two men really began to get at each other, and it caused a tremendous division in the church over something as silly as what is going to be consumed when we gather in unity and love to enjoy fellowship. It's going to be chicken. It's going to be ham. And so you can imagine, first church of the chicken eaters, right? That's it. We're out of here. All of you with me, we're going for the chicken. And then second church of the ham eaters and how it begins. You know, I was curious, are there actual churches? Like I searched for 11th church, 11th Baptist church, right? I mean, how high does the number go? At what point does the number of splits just stop counting? They're not always splits, know that. Just because it says third or fourth doesn't mean it was a split, but sometimes that's why it's a split. And I always also wondered, how do you get the first in it? Because if there's only one, you say, we're the first? Or do you name it first after the second one starts? Anyway, I got questions. Fighting in the church. You would think that those who have tasted of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be those who would be the last ones to take up arms against their brothers and their sisters. But friends, this is far too common. I imagine if we went around the room, we could all tell a story. Yeah, I saw this go down. I heard of this. I can't believe that this happened. They were arguing about the color of the carpet. They were arguing about the paint on the walls. And what happens is when it's really silly things, it's almost like it just pours fuel on the fire. We shouldn't be fighting about this, but we are. Ah. Of course, no one's ever had that in marriage, right? I remember Jenny and I, when we were first married, Jenny has a strong valuation of safety, and I have a strong valuation upon adventure. And the two of us came together that first year in marriage, and we found how much we valued these things and how different our life approach was. And I said, we should sleep on the pontoon boat. That would be so romantic. And she's like, yes, let's do it. And I'm like, but not at the dock. That's boring. Let's go to the middle of the lake and put down the anchor. And then we'll just sleep out there under the stars. And she's like, no way. That just can't do it. And you would not even believe how worked up we got over something so silly. I remember it was early in marriage. I kicked a rock. I was so mad. We were on a walk. I kicked a rock, and I hurt my toe. And then I was mad because I hurt my toe, and she wouldn't let me sleep in the middle of the lake. And she was right. We would have drifted into the neighbor's, you know, stuff. And so anyway, we ended up not sleeping at all on the boat. And no, it wasn't romantic. What is going on? What causes quarrels and fights? What's the heart of this? What is happening here? Your passions are at war within you. Your passions are at war within you. And now, I want to put this on your radar. This is both unbelievers and believers. As we move through this passage, we're going to see displays of what I would see as unbelief, but I think it's also true to see the call here is to the believers. Be aware. Guard your heart. Don't fall into the trap which you formerly lived in. You've been set free from this. And so this is a call both to believers and those who are yet to be saved and delivered from these passions. Your passions are at war within you. In fact, for the believer, this is all the more so, isn't it? The war is on inside of us. It is a raging battle against the new man in Christ who has the Spirit and desires righteousness, and the old man who just won't stay dead and wants to come up and wrestle for the steering wheel and take us back to who we were. We're no longer that anymore. And so Paul uses this imagery of killing the old man. Keep that old you in the grave, dead and gone, and live as the new man in Christ. Passions at war within you. It's an interesting word. Hedonon is the word, and it means lust or strong desires for pleasure. It's where we get our word hedonism from. You can almost hear it as you see this word. To live for the pursuit of pleasure. Now, it tends to be a negative, almost always a negative view in Scripture when this word comes up. And in our day, and even back through history, this is a very negative connotation. But I want to circle back around to the end and just make this observation now. Desire itself is not bad. The question is, what is the desire and what is it longing for, right? So desire can actually be good, and there are good desires in the Christian life. So we're not against desire. We're not calling to some neutral piety where we just are numb and flatlined. We are calling for a passion that would be pursuing of God, not of the world. The problem here is these passions are almost always a self-longing passion. What love is being threatened when I get upset and angry and I want to argue? There's something in me that's longing for a self-gratifying, self-focused, sinful gratification. And that is a good question to ask when you're in an argument. What is it? What is it that's happening? What is firing off in my heart that's causing me to be so wound up? Ask the question, what causes this, O Lord? Desires and disputes go hand in hand. It begins inside, but it never wants to stay there, does it? I want this. You identify this thing or this person or this experience or this position or whatever it might be. I want it. And then subtly, as we saw recently, I deserve it. I deserve this. And I have to have it. You set your heart upon it. What it becomes at that point is an idol. An idol, something that you covet, something that you crave. And typically, it's not a patient idol. It wants to be realized now, today, or soon. I have to go after it now. But there are people in my way. And that tends to bring out the aggression, the arguments, the tension, the explosions. We're going to have chicken. We're going to have it. I don't care how many ham people there are in this church. We're going to have chicken, right? You see how it's going. What is happening here? I want my will to be done. My way. Verbal arguments, private violence, or national conflict, the cause of them all can be traced back to frustrated desire. To want more than we have, to be envious of and covet what others have, whether it be their position or their possessions. This is at the heart of the conflict, Leon Morris says. And for the believer, just remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 3. He says, mortify, put down, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then look at the list here. He starts with desires. Passions, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How does it show up? How does it reveal itself? On account of these things, the wrath is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now put them all away. How does it reveal itself? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. All of a sudden, self-control is excused. Take a back seat. I have an agenda. I've got something to get across. And words begin to come out of a mouth that is supposed to be a fountain of cleanliness and righteousness. And these words are inconsistent with that. Lying to one another. You've put off the old self, Christian. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You can see this war in these words. You can hear the echo of this war in Paul in Romans 7, right? There is another law at work in the members of my body. It's waging war in me. Christian, you are at war. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. But recognizing this, being aware of this, identifying enemy passions and acknowledging where they are and what they want, and then putting them down. Put them to death, Paul says. Now, craving that leads to killing. I love how James just goes from 0 to 100 like this, right? I mean, it's truly remarkable how fast he sees this thing escalate. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That is so at the very heart of these things. I want my will to be done, not yours. My will be done, not yours. And when you live in this way, your life will be a whirlwind of fighting and quarreling, and disputes and disagreements, disunity. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Murder? I mean, really? Has anyone witnessed that happen in a congregation? I haven't, and I haven't heard of it. But apparently here, there was some display that was so over the top that had taken place that James has heard of. This is where it wants to go. And it may indeed be that someone in one of these churches got to the point where they released and actually took a life. Murder tends not to begin with the 100-mile-an-hour, you know, let's go. It starts with a simmer. It starts with a longing, a desire, an envy, an annoyance even. But it wants to run to 100 miles an hour, and it wants to put that person down. Now, it may not say that, but it may wish it. It's interesting how we're witnessing in our day these things take place. When you lose an election and you don't get your way, what do? Well, you get mad and you say lots of things. And when that isn't enough, then where's the next stop? You go to a Tesla dealer and you firebomb a bunch of cars. This is really kind of amazing to witness. I mean, we're watching this passage play out on the news every day. Now, it's not new, right? It's not new. But this display, this kind of releasing of rage is something that defines humanity. It's not just in a political situation. It moves far beyond that. It moves to a national situation. You can see the escalation take place. And what we're witnessing, even on a global scale right now, with all of the war that is taking place, at its source, this passage lives. What causes it? Passions. Passions at war that want to go to war. And Satan loves it. He loves a good war. He especially loves a good war inside a church. It's a target. It's a target for him. Know this, believers. Good shepherd people. Know this. The enemy wants a war here. Stand firm, therefore. Stand against it. We must do the work that James calls us to do so that we avoid this escalation. You say, well, murder, I don't know. I mean, are there any stories in Scripture that show this? Well, yeah, actually, many. Here's one we're going to be looking at up close here as we go through 2 Samuel. David and Bathsheba, where did this begin? Where did it begin? On a rooftop, when David wasn't where he was supposed to be. In the spring of the year, leading the army out in battle, he was on a rooftop. It started with a look, and it ended in murder and a cover-up, a scandal that would haunt David for the rest of his life. Praise God that his grace is greater. What an example that we'll see of God's amazing grace that we find only through Jesus Christ. How about this one? Abortion. Murder? That's what it is. Why? What's the desire? I want freedom. I want to behave however I want to behave on a Friday night. I don't want consequences. I don't want inconveniences. And I certainly don't want anyone else telling me what I can and cannot do, least of which the God of the heavens. And so I will kill to protect my passions. Friends, it happens. It still happens. And we need to pray and pray and pray. Oh, in this state, we drove just past the building just the other day again. Every time I get near that, I'm just praying, oh, Lord, shut it down. Shut it down. His grace is greater. He gives more grace. Praise God for forgiveness. If you're here and this is part of your story, know this. His grace is greater. He forgives. Run to Him. The pressure cooker of unmet cravings. We are witnessing in our culture an amazing display right now with the transgender movement and all of the craziness that surrounds that. But just apply this passage to some of these things, okay? Consider homosexuality, transgenderism, and then consider suicide. That's murder. That's self-murder. That's what that is. And then the killing. There's a transgender, domestic terrorism network that's been attacking and killing people that they're finding. It leads to all kinds of violence. Desire that leads to murder. Satan loves this. He loves it. Listen, kids, know this. God made you to be exactly who you are. If you are a boy, He made you to be a boy for His glory. If you are a girl, you are a girl for the glory of God. Delight in how He made you and live your life for Him. Don't let anyone dissuade you. Believe who God has made you to be and delight in who He has made you to be. Any other path is a path of disaster. It's choosing the pressure cooker of unmet desires, because guess what? No matter what you do, you will always be who He made you to be. You can't escape it. And at some point, what we find increasingly in our day is this pressure cooker goes off. It blows up. And people die. People die. So what do we do? We tell the truth. We speak the truth in love. It's not loving to play games and live in la-la land. We are to love people with truth. This is true. This is good. You are going down a road of self-destruction and harm. Passions. It's the war within. Sin will not satisfy. It will not satisfy. Just preach this to yourself again and again and again. Christian, preach this to yourself. Sin will not satisfy. It can't. It will promise, but it will not deliver. Whatever short-lived moment it brings you will bring a world of hurt and harm right after. Cannot satisfy. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What a fascinating build-out on this. So it's interesting to see those who set their heart on idolatrous and worldly passions tend to be those who would rather not talk with God. Right? You know, you're not going to want to give your heart to the Lord in that moment because you've already given your heart to this worthless thing, this passion. You've fixed your heart on it. You are bowing to someone else at this point. You're giving your life, your worship to this object, this destination, this goal. And that tends to lead to prayerlessness. But if you do find a prayer to pray sometimes, it's kind of like, well, Lord, you know what I really want here, and I would like you to deliver it for me. Please just do what I want. Please do what I want. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Let's say you set your heart upon your dream home, and you give your heart to it, and you are consumed by it, and all the decisions, and all the money, and all the work, it's the focus of your heart, and you are bowing to it, and you are just pouring yourself into it. Who's building the house, ultimately? It's vain to build your dream home and ignore the one who is the builder. But then if you find a way to pray a prayer, you might say, Lord, I really need this. I need this, and I need you to help me get it. Please, be my divine vending machine. I push the button, and you deliver. Isn't that how it works, right? You said ask, and you will receive. So here I am. I'm pushing the button, and I just keep putting the money in and pushing the button. Why isn't it delivering? Why do I chase my tail with this? Well, it's worthless prayers. There are prayers that you can pray that God will simply not answer. He will not give you things that are bad for you. If your life is falling apart because of diabetes and you keep pushing the Coke button 100 times a day, that's a bad thing. God's not going to be like, here's more Coke, just keep on drinking. You're killing yourself. Great, go for it. Answers to prayer. No. It's worthless prayer. It's vain. A few passages on this. Jesus said this way, if you then who are evil, which by the way is a good reminder for us. I love how just straightforward Jesus, by the way, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give, note this, good things to those who ask him. You do not have because you do not ask. Go to the Lord and look to him to provide what you need. What is good, O Lord? Bring that to me. So often, Psalm 37:4 is mishandled, misused, abused. It turns God into this vending machine of sorts. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Awesome, right? Prosperity gospel 101. Here we go. Bing, 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 bing. Deliver. Note the progression. Delight yourself, what? In the Lord. Tune your heart to him, and he is going to give you the desires of your heart. What's the greatest thing God can give? Hands down, above anything else, the greatest thing he can give is himself. When your heart is delighting in him, you will want more of him. You will want what is righteous. You will want what is good. Even if it hurts, even if it costs you, even if it means turning your back on all the vain things of this world, you say, more of you, more of you. Spiritual adultery, verses 4 and 5. James isn't done. He turns up the dial even more. He really wants to address this. This is a major concern for James. Verse 4. You adulterous people. Most literally there it says, you adulteresses. You adulteresses. You're playing the harlot. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world. It's spiritual adultery. The word friendship here is a deep craving, a deep and intimate love, connection for, attachment to the things of this world, the fallen world around us. Does that sound like a Christian? Does that sound like someone who has been set free from the things of the world and is embracing Christ as treasure? No, it doesn't sound like it, does it? Means you're at war with God. You are making yourself an enemy of God. The claim versus the craving. This once again goes back to a reoccurring theme in James. Does how you live deny the words you speak? Oh, of course I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. But I live in this way. Well, I don't know if you really then love the Lord. You've got to ask the question. Does my heart reveal a passion for God that is greater than the things of this world? This is what believers are called to. Now, it's progressive. It's growing. It's not going to be 100% in this life, but it is certainly to be showing evidence. This is where the roots matter. When the roots are alive in Christ, there will be increasing turning your back to the things of this world and running after Christ with all your heart. John says it this way, do not love the world or the things in this world. This can't be more clear. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yikes. This is a settled love. This is a, I want this. I want it here. I want it now. And I will collect all of the prosperity gospel books. I'll get my Joel Osteen on every morning. I want to be rich. I want to be successful. I want to be liked. And bring it on. Friends, you're not saved if that's where your heart is. Listen to Paul speak of these things. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. It's been put on a cross and killed, and I to the world. My back, I turn my back on those things, and I chase after him with all my heart. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, just a few words on this verse. This is the hardest verse in the entire book of James to translate. And some of you, although not many of you, some of you might have a translation that reads a little bit different. Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of man that is inclined in a negative way rather than yearn jealously as a positive. It is viewed as envies vehemently for self, basically. And it's always weird when you read commentaries and they're like, we kind of think this over here, and then other commentaries like, we think this over here. They're both really wonderful, faithful interpreters. They disagree. So what I had to do is ask, what is the context that James is addressing here? How does it flow? And I'm leaning toward this translation, which is what the ESV, the LSB, and the New American Standard go with. He yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us. I think, given the context, that James is referring to the jealousy of God for our worship. It's always connected to love. Now, we oftentimes see jealousy as just evil and wrong and bad. And it most of the time, on our level, it is. It can be very bad. However, there is a way for jealousy to be good. When you are jealous for your lover, your spouse, your one and only, in a good way, that's an expression of love. And this we see, I think, is where the Spirit of God that he has put in his people is he's jealous for this. He's yearning for the hearts of his people. Come drink from the satisfying well. Stop drinking from the mud puddle of the world. Come away from it. Come here. You see this language, the jealousy of God for his people. It's actually a good display of God's love and commitment to his chosen. In the Old Testament, we see this. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, that is, idols, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Jealous for worship. Jealous for, why is that good? Because the Lord knows the best thing for us is when we worship him. It's a gift for God to be jealous for our worship. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. God loves his people, and he loves us so much that when we go to the mud puddle of the world, he says and yearns, come away from that. Don't live there. Stop drinking that garbage. Get your heart in tune with what will satisfy. What's wonderful about our God is he's not inept in his jealousy. He is not just up there wringing his fists like, oh man, what are they doing? Why are they drinking from the scum water when all of this awaits? No, he is a God of action and ability. Verse 6 moves us into a transition now, and I'm going to do the first verse of this, the remaining verses next week, which really have in view repentance. Repentance from sin, repentance from dishonoring passions and worldliness, and a call to run to Christ. abundant grace. Look at this verse. But he gives more grace, or his grace is greater. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is good news, friends. It's good news. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. No man can tame his own heart and passions. It's a world of evil. But God can. God can. He gives more grace. This is a word of hope and encouragement to those who find there is still a war. And by the way, Christian, there will always be in this life a war raging. You never reach a point in the Christian life where you can lay down your arms and say, I did it. No more war. Just total obedience every day. No, the war will be on until the Lord returns or calls us home. Good news, though, he gives more grace. God's grace is greater. What worldly passion have you given your heart to? Know this. In that place, in that sin, in that disastrous adultery, spiritually speaking, his grace is greater. There is forgiveness. There is hope. His grace is greater. Christian, take this with you today. Remember this. His grace is greater. He gives more grace. It's greater than all your sin. And he calls us in his gracious love away from the mud puddle to the rich and pure waters of satisfying life. If you are here and your life is defined by this, and you have just poured your heart into this, and you are chasing this with all your heart, then know this morning, it won't satisfy. And it will lead you to the fires of hell. Hear me this morning. Turn. Turn to Jesus. He is a wellspring of satisfaction. You will see how indeed greater his grace is. Turn away from your sin, from these desires, and run to him. Taste and see. God is committed both to saving and to sanctifying his people. He is committed to saving and sanctifying. When Jesus died on the cross, his accomplishment on the cross was not just good news for the moment you were saved. It is good news for every single day that follows. To sanctify you, to make you holy, to wash you, to release you. Its power to overcome the pull of the world and to say, oh, Lord, I love you and treasure you. I want righteousness. Says God is opposed to the proud. So there is opposition. And note this, for the unbeliever, this is wrath. This is wrath and justice. And unless you turn from this pride and this rebellion, you will perish in your sins, in the fires of hell forever. For the believer, however, who all of us still battle pride, do we not? We all fight this. We all identify moments where there are longings and cravings that are ungodly and unacceptable. What do we do? Well, know this. This is the call. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't harden your heart. Don't double down and say, yeah, but I can't let this go. This just means too much to me, right? I love this hobby, and it's just my thing. You've got to let me have this, Lord. I love this, whatever, fill in the blank. Even right now, the Holy Spirit can fill this in your life. What comes to mind? I love this. It's too important to me. In love, God will oppose you. In love, he will oppose you. As a father who would say to his two-year-old, don't put your fingers in the outlet. No, but I love the idea of putting my finger in the outlet or the paperclip. And don't do it. I will oppose you in that. I will oppose you. Don't do it. He loves us in this. What is the call? To humble us. To move us away from the mud puddle. to the wellspring of joy. So if you want to find yourself positioned under the reign of His grace, to receive the blessings of His favor, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Depend upon Him. He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that amazing to just consider? Those who need and go to Him, He delights to give. You do not have because you do not ask. Come to me, He says, like a father to children. I can't wait to just bestow these blessings upon you. Bring your heart to me. And He does that work to help us get there. He gives grace to those who look to Him. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. That's what this is. Who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. And wave upon wave of kindness and mercy and grace. So, our response this morning, the war within, it's real. There's no one in this room that does not have this. Not a single person. The war is on. The question is, are you fighting alone? You will lose. You can't fight this war alone. That is what it means to be without Christ. It is a slave of your passions. You follow your passions. You are enslaved by sin. You need a victor. You need a champion. You need Jesus Christ. If you have Him, you have the power that is needed to win this war. And know this, Christian, we're going to win. We're going to win in His strength because He has promised. He's going to bring us all the way home. We will be righteous someday, and we will sing Soli Deo Gloria. Look at what You have done, O God. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You didn't let us go. I want maximum joy, and I want it to last forever. That may be the best definition of hedonism. I want maximum joy. I want pleasure, true, lasting pleasure. That's hedonism, isn't it? Well, that's not wrong if you go to the right place with it. Take that craving and desire God. John Piper has built his entire ministry around this. Listen to the quote from C.S. Lewis that explains this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when an infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. May that not be true of anyone in this room. May we look upon the things of this world, the offerings, the lies, the temptations, the pull, and say, no, that's not enough for me. I want more pleasure than that can give. I need it to last forever. And then where are we going to run? Run to Him with all your heart. Desire God. Desire God. And you will find this. You will find this joy in this life, and you will find it perfectly and eternally in the life to come. I close with my favorite verse in the Psalms, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are far too easily pleased. Oh, how our hearts are fickle and drawn in by the temptations of this world to bow and give our hearts to lesser things, things that are fleeting, things that are momentary, things that will not satisfy when we have You, oh Lord, the fountain of satisfaction. Forgive us, oh Lord, for making little of your glory in these things. That is the ultimate offense. That is the definition of sin. To give our hearts to anything that is lesser. Guard us from idols, O God. Even now, Holy Spirit, work in the lives of these people and draw our attention to where there may be an idol. What might it be? Whether it's a thing, an experience, even a person, Lord, draw our heart to that and then do the work, Lord. Do the work that's necessary. We want to be those who desire you with everything that we are. May we set things in right and proper order. May you be chief and foremost in our heart, in our affections. In short, Lord, make us desire you and give us more of you and show us who you are all the more. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Be unto us everything in this life and the next, that we might overflow to a watching world what true satisfaction looks like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.